So, past few weeks, we've been journeying through the mountains of Isaiah, and Jay has drawn comparisons between some of those peaks and overlooks to his family vacation spot in Montreat, North Carolina. And while I don't personally know anything about Montreat, I do know about mountains, especially the big ones that loom and cast a shadow and refuse to budge, no matter how loudly you shout at God to help you. And maybe you've stood at the foot of a mountain like that. Maybe you're standing there in that shadow now, and you have no idea how to begin the hike up and over. And maybe you're convinced that God doesn't love you, and that he's not listening because your prayers have gone unanswered. But have you ever considered that often we're the ones standing in God's way? We're sure quick to throw that blame anywhere but ourselves. Isaiah 59 verse 1 says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." When things aren't going our way, or we're presented with an obstacle or mountain that we're not expecting, not planning on, we're quick to say, "Hey God, where are you? Why aren't you helping me?" And Jay's been telling us the last few weeks, it's okay to lament. It's okay to say, "How long, O Lord?" And just last week, we read Psalm 13 together, and Anne sang a whole song about it. And that psalm says, "Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face?" And it is okay to ask that. But the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 59, verse 2, says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." It's not that God isn't listening, or that he's hiding from us when we feel that we need him the most. It's our iniquities that are putting distance between ourselves and him. This passage goes on to say, "For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil." And that's a pretty harsh sounding accusation, isn't it? It actually gets even worse a few verses later when the prophet says, "They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die, and when one is broken, an adder is hatched." Isaiah also says, "Their feet rush into sin." The sins sound worse when they're spoken aloud. But if you really think about it, it's not that far off from reality. Our tongues mutter wicked things all the time. We're not fighting for the oppressed because we're content in our own little bubbles. We're not concerned with overall justice in the world unless it directly involves us. And our feet rush into sin. The other side of this covenant that God has with his people, Israel's side, asks for obedience. God has all these promises that he wants to give the nation of Israel, but he's telling them what they're doing wrong because they're clueless. And he wants them, what he wants them to do correctly in order to be recipients of these wonderful promises. And I want to look a little bit closer at a couple of these words that are used in the second verse here. There's a great book by Marilyn Hickey called Breaking Generational Curses. It does a great job of explaining the difference between the words sin and iniquity. So we're going to start there. Hickey says that sin is falling below what God has called you to do. And we're all guilty of it. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." She says, "Iniquity, however, means to bend or distort," as in to bend or distort the heart. It implies a weakness or a predisposition towards sin. Your sin becomes an iniquity when you keep committing the same act. It goes from being a sin to being an iniquity, something that's practiced over and over until it becomes spontaneous. In other words, given certain circumstances, you bend in that direction. So this verse 2 in Isaiah that says your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear, it's not referring to an unfortunate little slip up, but rather it's recognizing the profound incapacity that we have as humans to produce the conditions on which justice and righteousness depend. So to put it simply, when Israel's prayers go unanswered, they find it easier to blame God than to take a long, hard look at themselves. They find it easier to say that God's arm is too short to save and his ear is too dull to hear. But Isaiah is not allowing evasion here. He's saying, it's not God that's the problem, it's you. Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. He's holding up a mirror so that they can see themselves and their violence, lies, perversion of justice, their hearts set on evil, ruin, and destruction. And this mirror that the prophet is holding up shows us ourselves as well as we read this passage, because who of us has had the courage to look into the depths of our own hearts and not found such things lurking there? Verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 59 say, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. And Isaiah is telling Israel that they don't have the moral eyes to see the light. And again, he says, it's because our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God. Okay, so what do we do? Human condition, it's unavoidable. And we can't just stop sinning completely, right? I mean, we wish we could, but only one person ever did that. So what do we do when God feels far away? What do we do when we can't feel his presence? We have to self-assess and determine what's separating us. What are we doing to make it feel like God is far away from us? And I think ultimately, we can boil that down to three things. One, we're not listening. Two, we're not taking action. And three, we're not relinquishing control. So first of all, when I say we're not listening, I mean this. Sometimes we get so caught up in asking God for stuff that we don't stop talking long enough to hear his voice. We get so bent on asking for help or asking for things we want to happen, and then we're frustrated when our prayers go unanswered. And when our prayers go unanswered, we blame God. We say he isn't listening, or we say God doesn't want me to be happy because he's not helping me get that promotion at work, or solving this problem in my life, or healing my sick friend, or making my marriage better. But when was the last time you approached the time of prayer and didn't say a word? When was the last time you approached your time of prayer and you were just still and listened? Because how are we supposed to know what God wants for us if we don't stop asking for stuff long enough to hear his voice? Sometimes unanswered prayers don't mean no. They just maybe mean not right now. Or maybe we're asking for something that is not aligned with his will. Oswald Chambers said this, "Our Lord never referred to unanswered prayer. He taught that prayers are always answered. Everyone who asks receives. And he implied that prayers are answered rightly because of the Heavenly Father's wisdom. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He always knows better than we do." There's a sign hanging in my bedroom that I painted a few years ago. And it says, "I remember the days I prayed for the things I have now." But friends, I can promise you, when I prayed for the things I have now, it looked a lot different to me when I was praying for it than how it actually turned out. Sometimes the path to answered prayers is a little longer and more arduous than you had hoped it would be. I prayed for patience when I first became a mom because I was overwhelmed and I didn't know what I was doing, and I was doing it by myself. And God taught me patience as I waited 10 years to regain custody of my son. When I prayed for the things I have now, I didn't know that that meant going back to college at 40 with three kids and then going through a divorce in the middle of all of it. And another thing about prayer, Don't pray when it rains if you don't pray when the sun shines. Prayers of thanksgiving for the things you already have are so important. Can you imagine giving your kids something and not hearing thank you for it? That never happens, right, parents? Let's practice gratitude for the blessings you already have while you're waiting for what you're praying for. The next thing that separates us from God is when we don't take action. That mountain looms in front of us and it seems impossible and impassable and overwhelming, and we sit right down in the shadow and we wallow in self-pity and depression and self-doubt. And when we feel like God is far away, is our first instinct trying to figure out what it takes to feel closer to Him? No, our first instinct is usually to complain. It's so much easier to say it's not fair than to do something about it. I'm sure you've heard this story before, but I'm going to tell it again just in case you haven't heard it. So once upon a time, there's a really stubborn guy in the middle of a storm, and he insisted that God was going to save him from the rising flood waters. So he climbs up on top of his roof, and his neighbor comes by in a boat to rescue him. He says, come on, we're going to get out of here, go somewhere dry. And he said, no thanks, I don't need a ride. God is going to save me. And then some time passes, and a rescue crew comes by on another boat, and they're like, come on, get aboard, we're going somewhere dry. He says, no thanks, God is going to save me, I just have to wait right here until He does. And the water is steadily creeping higher and higher, and another boat comes by, and he says, now's your chance, it's getting ready to go up over your house, come get in the boat, we'll go somewhere dry. And he says, nope, God is going to save me. And the guy ends up drowning in the floodwaters. And when he gets to heaven, he meets God face to face, and he goes, where were you, God? Why didn't you help me? And God said, well, I sent you three boats. So our inaction can be detrimental. We can keep ourselves stuck in a bad situation by focusing on the negative rather than the positive and not doing anything to pull ourselves up out of it. So stuff like reading scripture, spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking therapy when you need it. Don't underestimate the power of a good worship song to bring you out of a funk. Ask me how I know. The last thing that separates us from God is when we don't relinquish control. And this is a big one for so many people. You've heard it a million times, let go and let God, right? But it's not that simple for us. We want to be in control. We're like grown-up toddlers with the I do it myself attitude whenever something goes wrong. God isn't answering my prayers quick enough. That's fine, I'll do it myself. God isn't answering the prayers the way I'd like for Him to. That's fine, I'll do it myself. And what you're really saying is, God, I don't trust that You have my best interest at heart. So I'm going to do all this stuff to get the life that I think I need or want, and I'm just going to call on You when I mess it up so bad that I don't know what to do anymore. And I know that's hard to hear, but we all do it. God promised Abraham and Sarah back in Genesis that they would have children. They were so old and they didn't have any kids and they didn't believe it. So Abraham went with Sarah's servant to have a baby because he thought that that promise was never going to come to him. He was like, I'm, 99 years old. This is never going to happen. So he took matters into his own hand. They didn't wait on God's promise because they could not relinquish control of that situation. And by the way, Abraham waited 25 years for his promise from God. Joseph waited 13 years. Moses waited 25 years. So if God's making you wait for something, you're in good company. One of my favorite authors, Lisa Turkhurst, said, connecting our faith to whether or not God answered our prayers when and how we want is shaky ground. When the mountains loom ahead, do you want to be on shaky ground? Or do you want to be on the firm foundation that God promises us when we are faithful to Him? Isaiah 59:21 says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children, and on the lips of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord. So, even though our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities as rebellion and treachery against the Lord, God says His Spirit will not depart from you. It's not that God has turned away from us, but that our iniquities put up a wall between us and God. Nothing can separate us from God's love. But our sins can make it feel like he's far away. In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you're in the midst of something that seems insurmountable and impassable and impossible, and you cry out for God to take it from you and lend a hand, I assure you, he has already taken it from you. But he's waiting for you to let go of it. Because surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Friends, God is writing a beautiful story in our lives. And we may not have a clue about the direction it's going in, or the characters yet to be introduced, or the plot twist that will inevitably come. But he already knows how it ends. God's in control, and he's still writing our stories, and we keep taking the pen. We keep taking the pen and trying to write chapters of our own, when really we just need to listen to what he has to say to us, even if he speaks through unanswered prayers. We need to take action when presented with the opportunity to get out of the rut that we're in. And we need to trust the author of our story and stop taking the pen. Heavenly Father, will you just be with us as we make an effort to do better about putting that wall up between us? Help us to realize that when you feel far away, it's us. It's our fault, and we need to do something about it. We need to let go of some of that control. We need to quit taking the pen, because we know that you never leave us, and we're never alone, and you do not turn your face from us. So help us to take a good long look at ourselves and see what we're doing that's creating that distance. It's in your name we pray. Amen.